Hi, Chris Valentin here. Welcome to my podcast, where I hope to inspire you to transform the world within you and transform the world around you. I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Are you a senior executive desiring to connect with other like-minded leaders? I want to invite you to join me for the inaugural Regents Summit, a premier two-day business event. This summit will be limited to 50 executives ready to discover strategies for both personal and corporate spiritual development and tools that will redefine your personal success. My team and I have meticulously designed every aspect from breakfast on the Sundial Bridge to special guest speakers and activations to develop you and foster deep connections. The Regents Summit will take place at the Sheraton in Redding, California on May 23rd and 24th. To express interest, visit chrisvalentin.com/Regents Summit. I hope to see you there. Well, welcome to Cultural Catalyst, where we teach you how to live fully alive, co-labor with God, and change the world. I'm your host, Chris Valentin, and I have Elijah and Allie Valentin. Elijah is my grandson, and that makes Allie...
You got it. We have practiced this many times in our career together.
His wife.
He's a granddaughter-in-law.
A granddaughter-in-law. That's what you are.
Yep.
But the exciting thing is that these guys are actually over BGR, which is Bethel Global Response, which we started many years ago. Actually, a vision that a couple of us had, oh gosh, probably 15 years ago. And we believe that what Bethel was to have, like a supernatural Red Cross, where we would actually practically meet people in crisis, countries, states, cities in crisis, and where we would bring the supernatural element of our culture into that, you know, practical part of helping people. And so that was our vision. Elijah, you took over BGR. You worked for BGR for a long, long time.
Yep.
And then you took over the leadership of BGR about a year ago. Mm-hmm. Am I right about that?
Yep.
And so tell us, first of all, you guys, you married 3 years ago?
I mean, it was 3.5.
Almost. I married you almost four years ago.
That's a problem.
Almost 4 years ago.
First off, that's a problem. And then you forgot.
No. Pray for us. He's the one that married us.
It's getting bad already. Okay. I've been looking forward to this this interview for a while. Elijah, I want to talk, first of all, like, you kind of were met for each other as far as, you know, the whole, like, responding to crisis. I mean, you worked for me for quite a while. Yeah. That was the best job I know you've ever had.
It really was so good.
Uh-huh. But dealing with him and me was just more than one person.
More than I could handle. It's perfect.
No, but on a serious note, like, you guys, it feels like you were actually born to do this. Mm. That truth. You're both young, but you're both passionate about helping people in crisis. You're both really gifted and talented. Tell us a little bit about the Lord preparing you. Mm. Obviously, not just for marriage, but for this whole, leadership and laying a foundation for helping cities in crisis, nations in crisis. Yeah. You just got back from Ukraine, and then went from there right to Tijuana, where we have another crisis ministry there.
Yep.
So, tell us a little bit, first of all, about your heart for this and how you feel God's prepared you.
Yeah,
it's good.
First off, I just want to thank you for letting us on the podcast.
Yeah, there it is.
We're excited to be here.
Yes.
But to answer your question, really the stirring in my heart was probably when I was a little boy, seeing you travel, seeing dad travel, and hearing the stories of what was happening with Heidi Baker's team in Africa.
I took you to Africa.
Yes, exactly. What was happening with Tracy. And so that kind of stirred in me the heart to help. Yeah. That with the heart to give and to those just combined really fired in me, the desire to do something that wasn't just for myself, but to go and serve people, but do that in cooperation with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, but also with the church.
Yeah. I remember us being in Mozambique, Africa.
Yep.
And you were, obviously first time there. I think were you 13?
Yeah, I was 12, 13.
And we took a wild plane ride on Roland Baker's plane, and it was really wild. And we already went into what they call the bush.
Yep.
Yeah.
And I still have a video of you dancing with the Mozambicans. Remember that? And at first he was really shy, and then all of a sudden, man, they got out there dancing, and he got him into it. It turned into a great adventure, didn't it?
Yeah, it was a really good trip. And honestly, that trip really ignited in me the wanting to go and help, mm-hmm. not necessarily domestically, more internationally. Yeah,
exactly.
Nice to be in those places. Yeah.
That's really cool. Yeah,
but you actually have a pretty cool story. You went to college for this.
You have something around disaster relief degree,
well,
right?
Well, eventually I ended up studying international development studies and always thought I would end up in, you know, something like the United Nations, you know, doing something profound, working for the Red Cross. And so I went off to college, to study this. And I found actually in that experience, I was at a major public university. And so in that experience, I found that, wow, there's a lot of brilliant people out there trying to do amazing things and with great effort to change the world. And yet they seem to lack something in the process.
Yeah.
And so they lacked a lot of hope. There was no hope. And I don't know how you go about wanting to change the world without the Lord, because it is hopeless. You're going to come across things that they don't make sense without God. And so I found myself graduating from college feeling like, I really want to make an impact in this way, but I don't feel equipped. I don't feel like I have what I actually
need.
Even
though you had a degree.
Because I was surrounded by amazing people and had been given an incredible education, and yet still there was something that felt like it was lacking. And that's when I came actually and did Bethel School of Ministry, and that's where I met Elijah.
Yeah.
Because I wanted to learn to actually change the world. I remember like logging onto the website and it was like, become a world changer. And I was like, yes, that is what I want to be.
I want to change the world.
Yeah. So I remember coming up here. Really, that was my vision was I'm going to learn how to change the world with kingdom values in a way that's actually supernatural. Because so often you face something that's a natural disaster, and the only way to do something about it is to partner with the supernatural. So anyway, much longer of a story, but in a snippet, that's kind of how it all unfolded in my life.
That's amazing. Mm-hmm. And now, Elijah, you just got back from Ukraine, as we mentioned in the opening statement. And what is that like? I remember asking you, how are you doing? You're like, I'm fine. And then we did a live video, 3 days later when you were there, and I hear, and I see I see bombs going off in the background, and you're like, I'm good. I'm good, Papa. It's all good.
Yeah.
So what's going on in the Ukraine, and what's Bethel doing in the Ukraine, and what was your role? What is your role? What is our role in the Ukraine that you're leading us into?
Yeah. So basically we have a team of guys, Ukrainian guys, kind of a mixed bunch when we first started. When we first started, none of those guys were Christians. And so now they're getting baptized. They're all Christians, everything like that. But pretty much our goal is to go where no one else is going. But in the Ukraine. But in the midst of that is to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And so we've kind of come under this group of men, us being BGR, coming under this group of men in Ukraine, where we're driving to the front lines and delivering food, meals, going into bomb shelters and preaching the gospel to these people. We this last trip, I actually just got back from, there was a town, I'm not going to say the town where it's from, but it's half of the town is occupied by Russia, half of the town is being defended by Ukraine. And the night before, we didn't know this at the time, but the day before, tons of missiles, rockets, and everything hit this town. But we really felt on our heart that we were supposed to go into this town. And we had some contacts there, some people that reached out because they know who we are, what we're doing, why we're there.
Yeah.
And they needed help. They needed help to get out.
We've been there for 2 years.
We've been there for 3 years now.
Yeah, almost 3 years.
And so we were there the day after the war. And so we knew, okay, this is the town that we need to go to. There's people that need help. But we hadn't. At this point, the time that we were leaving, we didn't have any communication with them for about 18 hours. And so we prayed, we all decided together, like, okay, we're all in agreement that we're going to go. And so we ended up driving into this town. There was one way in, one way out. And we get to this place, and it is just, if you could imagine, for those who are listening, is the city of LA just completely to the ground.
Yes. Yeah, like buildings, apocalypse.
Apocalypse. Yeah. You got schools, hospitals, churches, you got grocery stores just completely destroyed. And there's not a bird, there's not any sort of movement. Silence. It's just silence, rubble.
That's really odd.
It is very weird. It is very.
I've never been in a situation like that.
Yeah. And you can imagine you're driving into a place where you don't know what is there. You don't actually know. There's no guarantee of safety.
Or
in
that
this
there's
town.
Anybody still alive. Right.
Right. Or that there's anyone alive. All you know is God's telling you to go. You feel peace to go. And you know that you need to be there. And so we show up into this town and we pull up to this door. You can imagine this skyscraper that's basically crashed all the way down. And the only thing that's left is basically the basement, because all of these high rises have basements because Ukraine has been in war for so long.
Oh, they're
that
like
they've
bomb
built
shelters.
Their, yeah, they've built their infrastructure with bomb shelters. Yeah. Exactly. Wow. And so the only thing that's surviving out of this probably 5-6-story building is the bomb shelter. And so we park the trucks and we get out of the vehicle and this guy opens up. He just cracks the door and sees that we're here.
That's us, yeah.
And he goes, I didn't know that people knew we were here. And so often they go, we thought we were forgotten. Like,
wow.
We thought that no one was going to help us. Yeah. It gets me emotional because it's like, it's just so powerful when you partner with the Holy Spirit and you're able to show up in a place in someone's worst day in crisis and be able to represent Jesus and Holy Spirit in that moment and show them love. And so we were able to show up with him and
you had food, right?
We had food, we had water, but more importantly was we were able to be with them and connect with them.
Yeah.
And there was 100 people in this bomb shelter. This town was the population of 30,000 and there was 100 people left. Yeah. Majority of these people had special needs, disabilities, or elderly. And so we were able to show up in this basement, pray for them, obviously build a plan to get them out, get their water filtration system fixed, their generator. They didn't know how to pull the pull cord or start a generator. Mm. They didn't know, like, you need to fill it up with fuel to get it started. And then on that trip, we built a plan to start evacuating them. While we left, we evacuated soldiers. And now, that was a couple months ago, but now we're continually going to this place once a week, evacuating people, ministering to them.
Are they still bombing there or is that pretty over?
And so that day we evacuated some soldiers that were injured the day before. And
All Ukrainian soldiers,
mm-hmm. Yeah. And they were like, you guys are crazy. You don't understand what just happened. And the day before they got hit, that town of 30,000 people got hit with 350 bombs.
Wow.
While we were there, not a single bomb came in.
Yeah.
Wow.
Not one bomb. The biggest tank battle in history was in this town.
Yeah.
And while we were there, not a single bomb came in.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
and
crazy.
Our team is continually going. And so you have a group of guys. We have a group of guys that are willing to go to these places and bring the love of Jesus and basically partner with a local church and grow the local church, make the church look like geniuses in the midst of crisis. Yeah. And it's such a beautiful marriage. It's such a beautiful connection to be able to do that with.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
It's, you don't want to do anything like that and not have the Lord lead you in a dangerous place like that.
Yeah.
Because it's super unpredictable. You may never come home.
Yeah.
Yeah, it makes no sense without God.
No,
makes no sense.
Yeah. And the thing is, and which is weird to think, is just because God's called you to be somewhere doesn't mean that, you know, that doesn't ensure your safety.
Yeah.
Right. God's called a lot of people to be somewhere and they've ended up dying.
Right.
And that was, you know, I don't have the answers to that.
Well, we got eternity.
But we have eternity. But I do know that that doesn't ensure your safety here on earth. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
I was thinking about, you know, the Braveheart conversation between, William Wallace and Robert the Bruce is one of the famous lines. He says, you know, he says to William, you know, if you're not careful, you're going to die. And he said, everyone's going to die.
Yeah.
but what are you living for?
Yeah.
And so I think that's true. Well, then you guys went from there to Tijuana. I'll tell the opening story of that.
Yeah.
Because about four years ago, I had a dream in which the Lord told me that we were going to help change California by actually helping the immigrants come in legally.
Yeah.
But we were to instill the kingdom in them, because most of them are Catholics who actually have great moral values. They actually are pro life and just in their family structure. This is when Carl was still leading. Yeah. So I told Carl, you know, go to San Diego and see if you can find a place that because we are licensed to help in disaster, right? Yep. So maybe we can find a way there. And he came back a week later with a small team and said, there's no opening there. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, okay, I know the Lord wants us to help the immigrant, the immigrants that are crossing. I know he wants to fill them with the kingdom.
Yeah.
So he came back, I think a couple weeks later, said, hey, what do you think we go on the Tijuana side of the border before they cross and see if we can help there?
Yeah.
And then he did, and the rest is kind of history.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because he met a pastor. Now, you guys have a relationship with this pastor now because you inherited the leadership of this team.
Yep.
So talk about what's happening there and how that vision is coming to pass, and how Bethel and many other teams, by the way, because Carl really was a catalyst to getting Joyce Meyer's ministry. Mm-hmm. She's such a wonderful
ministry. Best. Their team is top notch.
Yeah, we have great relationships with them. They helped us during the car fire.
Yep. Yeah, and Mercy Chefs.
Mm-hmm. And so we become partners with these other people, bringing our – we got an army, right? With the school ministry, we got an army.
Totally.
And they often have expertise and food and money and water. And so it's been a great partnership. But you both just got back from there. You guys been together leading the teams there.
Yeah.
And we have some people who actually left Bethel actually to live on that campus.
That is incredible.
First, share about that pastor, because that's a pretty crazy story right there.
Yeah, Pastor Gustavo is amazing. He's one of those men who will go down as everyone will remember them because of the trust and the faith that he has in Jesus.
Like,
you know those people, and this is even your stories. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't, his situation doesn't make sense. Why he's doing what he's doing doesn't make sense. But his commitment to the Lord is so beautiful. And so Pastor Gustavo, when we actually came, I was on that first trip with Carl.
Yeah.
When we first went and met with Pastor Gustavo, he was being poisoned by his own team and he was super sick. And we didn't actually know this at the time.
I didn't even know that part.
Yeah.
I knew he was very sick. Yep. I didn't know he was being poisoned by his own team.
Yeah. And I gave him a prophetic word, not knowing that he was poisoned. And I said, you're worried about, I said, you're worried about what's going to happen to you when you're gone. And I basically prophesied that his daughter was going to take his place and everything like that. He ended up getting completely better. He was supposed to pass away. But since then, as we've gone to these trips,
talk about how he ended up. Do you remember this part of the story?
How he ended up there at the church?
You know, like 10 years earlier, he had a dream or a vision.
Yeah,
remember this part of the story?
Yeah, so 10 The shelter has been there for, I think, 13 years or something like that. But 10 years before that, Pastor got a dream while he was working, because he works on the border, but on the Tijuana side.
Was it like a border guard or a border something?
Something.
He worked for the Border Patrol.
For the Border Patrol.
Yeah.
And Pastor, God gave Pastor a vision that he was going to basically start a church and that people were going to come into this church and everything like that.
From
all over the world. And so he went to this piece of land, and basically God gave him this vision of this land and this church that he was going to be built and these people coming in. And the land that God told him to build at was basically a pig farm.
Yes.
And so you disgusting.
Yeah, I've been there. Yeah.
Oh, it's disgusting.
It's nice now, but yeah.
Yeah. And you can imagine the village is in the bottom of two massive mountains.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so when it rains, when it floods, when it rains, it floods. Uh-huh. And when it sprinkles, it also floods. So it's a double whammy. But Pastor had the vision to start this church, that thousands of people were going to come to.
And I think in the dream or the vision, the God said, I want you, it needs to be able to sleep 1,000 people, right?
Yep.
I think that was one of the details
you
got. Yep. This is before they were the immigration crisis.
Right. This was before, I mean, there's always been some sort of immigration crisis, but
it really peaked in like 2020.
Really peaked. Yeah, exactly. It peaked really in 2020. And so now, over the years, Pastor Gustavo has been taking in these people who have been fleeing and housing them, feeding them 3 meals a day. They're doing church services every single night.
Yeah.
They're the women and children will wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning just weeping and praying for the Lord. And so part of that, that is we get to come once a month, bring teams, BSSM teams, and just be a part of what Pastor Gustavo is doing. Yeah.
And it's been incredible though, because when we first started going, it in comparison to what it is now, you're like, what even? Yeah. There's been so many buildings and additional shelters that have been built in the last 3 years that we've been going down. So you walk on you walk on the campus now and you see things that you're like, this did not exist at all when we were here before, right? Like people were pulling out mats.
Yeah.
Like they would take their mats and they would throw them up against the wall during the day so you could get in and out of the shelter. And then they would pull them out at night and the floors would be filled with people just laying on these really thin mats. And now there's an additional building where all those people that were having to sleep on those mats now have their own beds and their own space where they get to sleep. But that didn't even exist there, right?
And he's a radical revivalist. And an evangelist.
Yeah.
Which is amazing, right?
Yeah.
There's so many migrants that come to the shelter thinking they're just going to be living at a shelter. And then they realize like, oh, this is a church.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden they're saved. And all of a sudden they have a relationship with God. And that's something that's invaluable. That's something they keep when they cross the border, right?
It's so amazing because these people are fleeing violence, right? And they're not just coming to the shelter to just stay there. Like they're coming to the shelter because they're trying to seek asylum into the United States.
Yeah.
And so because they're doing that, because they're going through that process, they have to be fleeing some sort of violence,
cartel,
prosecution,
mostly, right?
Cartel. Mm-hmm. And so their lives are in distraught. They've had to leave everything. Most of the time they have been, and this sounds gruesome, but they've been raped and pillaged on the way to even get to this place after losing everything. And so by the time they actually get to this center, really they're all at rock bottom. And so we get to come in and minister to these people who are in the saddest of situations. Mm-hmm. And it is such a beautiful thing to see our students, to see our partners come together with Pastor Gustavo and just minister to these people who are coming from such a rough situation.
Yeah. And are so hungry for a savior.
So hungry.
Right? They're like in the most, the pinnacle moment to be to have somebody come in and rescue them, right?
And then they meet we've actually been training them also, like once they get saved and lots of deliverance there, that they actually start moving in healing and signs and wonders and prophecy, right?
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
been kind of crazy.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so basically—
the crash course.
Exactly. Our goal is to, before they get to these states, is to fill them up with the Holy Spirit so that when they go across the border, they have Holy Spirit with them, right? So— the process to even get to the United States is difficult in itself, but even while they're in the United States, it's also a challenge.
Yeah.
And so if we can fill them up with the Holy Spirit beforehand, it's amazing. And it's not it's so cool because we'll go on a Sunday. Typically, pastor has us preach every single time. Hundreds of people will get saved. But then now that they're saved, they then take courses and classes on how to read your Bible, how to preach, how to walk in faith.
Yeah, they're really being discipled.
They're being discipled. Yeah.
That's so beautiful. Amazing. Yeah. What do you think the greatest misconception people have about missions?
That's a good question. Yeah, I would say the biggest misconception, well, I think it depends who you ask. I think a lot of people think that missions doesn't work. And I think a lot of people will think that, you know, you're there for 2 weeks or you're there for 3 weeks.
Yeah.
And so it must not work. And so for that, I would say that there has to be some sort of barrier to entry for someone, right? If I'm a Christian and I know that I want to be a mission in the mission field, there has to be some barrier to entry for me to get involved. Sure, that 2-week missions trip may have not changed the culture of this place that we're going to. Mm-hmm.
You're talking about like an on-ramp.
Yes, exactly.
But people hungry.
Exactly. But it started something in me, and now my whole life's mission is going to be a Tracy Evans, where I'm going to move to Africa and basically start this movement.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. I think often people, the misconception, right, is that you're helping. Oh, like, so glad you want to help, but it's actually hurting us. And I think there's actually just models and ways that you can go about missions that isn't harmful, but is actually good. And I think Tijuana has been an incredible example of that, right? Where there's ongoing relationship, there's ongoing partnership versus the we check in and we check out and we'll see you next year. So yeah, I think that's often a misconception.
I love the way that we do it too, because I feel like our movement in itself has been blessed by, like, we are equippers.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's kind of it's the DNA of the Bethel movement, right?
Yeah.
Is that, so we aren't just going in and taking over. We're going in and helping, and then we're going in and equipping the local people to actually help the local people.
Yeah. You know what's so wild too is so often on these trips, even on the last trip, I was encouraging the students to actually minister to the leaders that are there, because so often we don't realize, but like, for instance, pastor and his whole team who's there day in and day out, they need people to come in and be like a refreshment to them, right? To actually encourage them in what they're doing. And I think so often that's actually such a gift that we get to bring as the body. We get to come into a space where we're not going to be there forever, but we get to encourage the body that's there and what they're doing, because that is where they're supposed to be, right? And that doesn't make it any less valuable. It's like we need each other. So I think we see that a lot on these trips. Like, you see the body coming together in such a beautiful way.
Yeah. And so many supernatural stories of healing and deliverance are coming out of there.
Yeah.
And it's really, I visited the Tijuana base just one time and was so very impressed. And then you brought back pictures like 2 months later of like, hey, did you see they finished this building, this building? Because they have so many builders there.
Yeah.
The other thing that happens there that you actually opened my eyes to is, because these people are fleeing the cartel, it's still very dangerous, because sometimes the cartel is looking for specifically often a man who supposedly ripped them off for drugs or did something, whether it's true or not, who would even know? But so that sometimes the actual base is under the threat of the cartel.
Always. Pastor's life is under the threat of the cartel. They tell him all the time, horrible things. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But again, that story is told to him, but his faith and his just drive to continue to go is what is so inspiring, because it would be so easy to get those threats, to have all of these people say that they're going to do this to you and just say, okay, like, I'm done.
I know it got so bad at one point that his wife and daughter, like, he moved them off the base because of the threats. So these are not idle threats. Like, these are real threats.
Totally.
And the police are afraid of the cartel.
Yeah.
Right.
So the police are basically protecting some of the bigger cities, but they just can't police everything.
And the cartel is actually on the hill above us. They shut the water down to the shelter and everything like that. So it's kind of an ongoing.
Yeah. They have to kind of figure out some way to get along with the cartel, right? In a way. This is kind of feels like early church stuff, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you got Peter and John are thrown in prison. James, I think it's like chapter 4 or 5. James is killed. Mm-hmm. Paul's in prison twice. I was just reading last night. I'm going through the Book of Acts right now, just in my own devotional time. And I'm like, we're complaining about, a tight budget or, persecution on social media. And it's like, it's like death by a thousand cuts. But these guys are like thrown in jail.
Yeah.
Right.
And an angel, I was reading last night, the angel opens the door of the prison and, Peter thinks it's just a vision.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And it's like, these guys are living, like, they could write the, you know, Acts 29, you know, the book of Acts only goes to chapter 28. We call it Acts of Holy Spirit, like Acts 29, they're writing Acts 29. The Holy Spirit's work is still happening in under under duress and distress, under persecution.
Yeah.
It's really beautiful what you guys are doing there. I'm obviously proud of both of you. Let me ask you this last question. What does it mean to be a cultural catalyst from your guys' perspective?
Yeah, that's a great question.
That is.
I guess what I would say to that is, I think being a cultural catalyst is being someone that's so much more focused on the, not your personal impact, but actually making an impact in culture, right? I think when we look at Jesus, I think he wasn't so much concerned about if it was him that was sent to change culture or save the world, but he was concerned about the world being saved and culture being impacted.
Yeah.
And I think somebody that's a culture catalyst has that lens of like, it doesn't matter who, it just, it needs to happen. And how do I encourage and inspire people to do that? How do I actually become the catalyst? How do we catalyze this forward? So I think that's what makes a cultural catalyst, that somebody that is able to go and inspire and equip others to make that change in culture.
Yeah. It feels like so obvious to me, like what you guys are more than anything. You're not at one place long enough yourselves to change the world. But what you are is you are the catalyst to seeing that happen, both by helping to bring other teams in, like Mercy Chefs and Joyce Myers, and there's so many more too, by the way, right? And then, but also bringing teams, and then also the equipping and training of the actual local churches, which is probably the most profound long-term thing that we're doing right there.
Yeah,
it's good.
And that's what makes it sustainable is the actual coming underneath the church and serving underneath the church. Because a lot of these churches, like our church was in the car fire, where people come to us in crisis. It doesn't matter if it's COVID. It doesn't matter if there's a fire. It doesn't matter what's going on. We're the church. And so to be able to come under the church in that crisis and train and develop them is just...
I think that's what makes BGR different than so many other, you know, really good organizations, you know, like, you know, Salvation Army, Red Cross, all these are really good organizations. But our core mission is to equip the church for crisis.
Yeah.
And in crisis.
Yeah.
And I think that's it's much different than, you know, you go to an accident and the police are like, okay, stand back, stand back. We got this.
Right.
We're not saying stand back. We're saying get in.
Yeah.
Right.
Get in, get involved.
And that's what Jesus did, right?
Yes.
Look at his disciples. He was like, come on, guys. Mm-hmm. Go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is there any last thing you'd like to say before we finish the interview? Is anything on your heart to end with? You don't have to have something. It's great.
No, I think I would just say is, as a body of the church, it's so amazing to be able to represent, you know, as a disaster response team, it's so amazing to be able to represent the church in that and to be able to fill that space, to be able to go and represent Bethel Church, to go and represent Jesus in these times of need and these crises.
Yeah.
It's just so amazing. And we all have a part to play. Yeah. You know, God says, therefore, and go.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so we get the part of going.
Mm-hmm.
But just as, you know, people have the call to go, but we also have the call to help in other ways.
To send and give.
Right, like
to
send everyone and give.
Everyone has a role to play. Mm-hmm. And so it's just so cool to see the partnership with the local church.
Mm-hmm.
Be able to affect all of these people all around the world.
Yeah, and I'd just like to say to you, you know, if you can't go, you can give. You can't give, you can send. I mean, these are like, it is a full body press and it takes everything. It's very expensive, as you can imagine. You know, this is a multi-million dollar project to feed these people in Ukraine. And we just told you about two of things. We didn't even talk about the Hawaii thing. We were there, the disaster. We were in Turkey just right before that. And so you can check us out on Instagram. We have actually Global Response has an Instagram. So it's a great way for you to kind of see some pictures and videos and and some conversations. That's at Bethel Global Response on Instagram. You can also give. You can get on Bethel.com and just go over to BGR, and you can give right there to BGR, mm-hmm. or just take your gift and, you know, and just make a note that you want it to go to Bethel Global Response. And 100% of all that goes to Global Response. We don't mm-hmm. take anything out. It all goes to fund the team. It all goes to fund the project. And if you have a specific project in mind that we're working on, you can just put totally. You know, Tijuana or yep. Ukraine or, you know, Turkey or whatever. We'll make sure that that money goes to that.
Yep.
Thanks so much for being on today. Oh, yeah. I'm so yeah. proud of both of you. We'll see you next week. God bless. And think about going, or think about sending, think about funding. These are ways we can help. God bless you. See you next week.
Thank you so much for listening to my podcast. For more resources and to stay connected, you can visit my website at chrisvalatin.com. God bless you.